Morning, folks. Great to see you in the flesh. It's been a steep learning curve the last several months. We've learned a lot about communicating online, and there's nothing like seeing people face to face. So great to see you. Thank you for having us. Greetings from Byford Baptist Church, our regular church. One of the things we've loved in this season as we've been visiting churches, sharing our vision for service in Africa, is actually connecting with people we've known over many years and seeing the way in which all kinds of situations and places, people are loving Jesus and loving each other, loving their communities and maintaining a witness to Jesus in the midst of a crazy, crazy year. I'm thinking there how we might mark the end of this year. 2020, yeah, glad to see the back of you. Whether we might do a big barbecue or something and print t-shirts, I survived 2020. It's been a crazy year for a lot of us. Thank you for your interest in our plans for working in Africa. Thank you too for the privilege of opening up this great passage of scripture with you today. Shall we pray again that God would give us insight and to grasp the great things he has here for us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Such a great privilege to have it in our hands, to be able to read, to be able to have so many resources available to us so that we can plumb its depths and see ever more clearly its greatest treasure, our Lord Jesus. And grant that our time together may be, do us good by your mercy, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The little grey cells. Sorry about my accent. I'm terrible at accents. Does that ring a bell for anybody? Any mystery? No Poirot? That was Poirot. Oh, there's a Poirot fan. Any other Poirot fans here? It was lovely. It was lovely to see our brother David Suchet, keen Christian, was knighted the other day. Received a knighthood for 50 years service to the arts. So lovely, isn't it? I'm not a great fan of mysteries, but you know, every now and again you dabble and. There's no football on the telly for the next few weeks. And I mean, after the Eagles lost, who wants to watch it anyway? Occasionally dabble in it. And it's interesting, isn't it? They all follow pretty much the same pattern. So you go on this journey where there's lots of clues that are put out there in front of you. And then somewhere along the line, there's this key to the whole case, and then you have the reveal. You know the reveal where Poirot or whoever it is, the great detective, gets everybody in the room and says, this happened and that happened and it was you. And of course, everyone goes, oh, never would have guessed. But that's how a mystery is unfolded. Lots of clues. And then something happens to make everything fall into place. And then there's the reveal. Paul, in this passage, talks about the most important mystery of all. The most important and the most wonderful mystery of all. And he talks about the thing that helped him to actually work out, put all the things in place so that all the clues might come together for him. And then he talks about the great reveal. And what is revealed in the reveal? And so please come on this journey with me as we spend time looking at Ephesians chapter 1, 1 to 13. The word mystery is used several times in the passage. Verse 3, sorry, the mystery made known to me. Verse 4, my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, this mystery. And then verse 9, the administration of this mystery. What is the mystery? Well, before we do that, let's think about the clues. Okay, so the Apostle Paul has this great insight to do with this mystery. But in coming to this insight, you have to remember that he had all the clues that were necessary for him to put this mystery together and solve it, to find the answer to it. He had all the clues. Remember, he was someone who knew his Old Testament front to back, inside out, upside down. He knew it intimately. He had all the clues that he needed to solve this mystery. He had the fact that God had promised to Eve, our first mother, had promised to her that through one of her offspring, death was going to receive a death blow. The serpent was going to be crushed and his work undone. So he knew that. He knew that God had promised to his forefather Abraham that through Abraham God was going to bless all the nations of the world. He was going to undo the terrible turmoil of the Tower of Babel and the confusion of nations. He's going to undo all that through Abraham's family. God, he knew that God had promised to King David that through him, someone was going to come and sit upon the throne of the world and judge the world, rule the world with justice, with equity, with mercy. He knew that God had promised to Israel that one day he was going to pour out his spirit on them. He was going to write his laws upon their hearts so that they might obey God with joy and freedom and be able to do so truly and faithfully. He knew that God had spoken to the prophet Isaiah and promised that one day a suffering servant would come to give his life a ransom for many. He had all the clues, and yet he could never quite put them together to get the right answer, because there was something that was still necessary for him. There was the key that he didn't have to help him to see how this all fits together and to solve the mystery of what God was doing in Christ. He tells us that the mystery made known to me by revelation. And by that, the best candidate, the other possibility, the best candidate was when he encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. You remember that story? He's on his way, breathing fire, looking to persecute Christians, as many people in the world still do, looking to make the lives of Christians miserable and difficult, looking to stamp out this heresy of a risen Messiah. And on that road, as he's going along, he is arrested. He is confronted with the risen Jesus. And he hears those words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." It's extraordinary. And at that moment, having been convinced that this Jesus was either a figment of people's imagination, or he was a con man, or a heretic, arch heretic of some kind, his all of a sudden in an encounter with Jesus, you can just see, imagine his whole worldview. All of a sudden, the clues went click, 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 click. Everything meshed together. Everything fell into place because suddenly he understood, confronted with a risen Jesus, the mystery of the fact that the nations, the Gentiles and Israel were joint heirs, was suddenly solved in his understanding. He had all the clues, but but he could never quite put them together until he met Jesus for himself. And then everything fell into place. What is this mystery that he didn't understand, but he only understood? The clues only made sense when he met Jesus. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, that is, the message of Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, this message of Jesus, the ruler of the world, God's Messiah, God's King, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, the true vine, this gospel, this message is that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. And he had no problem at all in understanding that Israel was going to inherit the world, that they were going to inherit the promises of God, that all those things were going to become the privileges that Israel would one day have for themselves. But what he didn't know was that in God's great wisdom, that the Gentiles were actually going to be heirs together with Israel. That had never occurred to him, even though all the clues were there, until he met the risen Jesus for himself. I don't know whether you're aware, but the word Gentiles is the word ethne, the word from which we get ethnic. It's to do with different cultural groups, different language groups, different people groups, different nations. So as we think about how extraordinary this is and how important it is, I want you to just go with me a little thought exercise, okay? The mystery is that through the gospel, the message, the powerful message of the risen Jesus, the Gentiles, that is, the Venezuelans, are joint heirs with Israel. The Uzbeks are joint heirs with Israel. The Himba are joint heirs with Israel. The Austrians are joint heirs with Israel. The Khmer are joint inheritance with Israel. The Mexicans are joint heirs with Israel. Even the Australians are joint heirs with Israel. And that is an extraordinary privilege. How amazing is that? That, as Paul says, just a little bit further down, although I am the least, less than the least of all the Lord's people, verse 8, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles, the Uzbeks and the Mexicans and the Austrians and all the others, not him personally, but other representatives of that group, the boundless riches of Christ. The boundless riches of Christ. And if I asked you to dwell upon what it would mean for us to have riches in Christ, where would your mind go to first? I know you've been working through Ephesians, so I hope perhaps you might go to Ephesians chapter 1 and you'd think about the great privileges that it talks about there, that we have the blessings that we have in Christ, election and adoption and redemption and being sealed with the Spirit and all those amazing privileges that are ours in Christ. Riches upon riches upon riches. Perhaps you go to chapter 2 and think about the way in which we were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet God, because he is rich in mercy, lifts us up in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lifts us up to the very presence and place and status of being children of God. Riches in Christ. But it's not just riches in Christ, it's boundless riches in Christ. See, if you tried to define it, you just couldn't get there. You know, you'd come, you'd go, well, I'm thinking the joy that we know in Christ. And another would say, I'm thinking the peace we know in Christ. I'm thinking of the wonder of forgiveness. I'm thinking of the privileges of being part of the people of God and part of this amazing worldwide multicultural family that we're a part of. These wonderful riches that we have in Christ. And we could sit here and we could compare notes and we can contribute to this conversation today, and by the end of the day we will have only just put a drop in the bucket, because it is the endless, the boundless riches of Christ. And all the nations get to participate in that inheritance, those boundless riches through the gospel, the message of the risen Jesus, through Christ and his work. John Piper talks about these boundless riches and he gives a few examples. God will bring them life. He will give them faith. He will forgive their sins. He will declare them righteous in his sight. He will give them his spirit. He will make them holy. He will raise them from the dead. He will reign over them in righteousness. He will banish all evil and suffering from the world, and he will make them everlastingly happy with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Boundless riches. Christian, do you understand what you have in Jesus, your inheritance? Australians, joint heirs, do you understand the boundless riches that are yours in Christ? Lift up your heads. Lift your faces. Don't be so downcast. You have every blessing in Christ Jesus. And this is the mystery that everybody, all the nations, get to join in this. You know, the challenge is that not everybody yet knows that they're invited to be part of this. That's the tragedy, that there are still millions of people in our world that have never heard the great privilege that is open to them through the gospel, the riches of Christ that are offered to them through the gospel. They've never heard the gospel in a meaningful way from the lips of another human being. Do you know what that's like? I'll tell you what I think it's a little bit like. I think it's a little bit like watching someone every day go to a job they hate, work hard in something they don't enjoy, struggle every day to pay the bills, to feed the kids, to keep a roof over their heads, just to get by. And all the time, you know that they have an enormous inheritance, that a rich uncle died and left them a fortune, and no one's told them yet. So day in and day out, they just grind, making do, not particularly enjoying life because it's so difficult. And you know, you can tell them, did you know that you're an heir? You're an heir to a vast, wonderful fortune. Imagine how their lives would be transformed to know that. And you know, we have news of a greater inheritance. Wonderful, boundless riches in Christ. It's thank you so much for the opportunity to preach on this passage, because I want to do another little thought exercise in here and read verse 8 again. So listen to this. Although I am the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Congolese the boundless riches of Christ. Now, we don't in any way imagine that we could even untie the bootlaces of the Apostle Paul. But we do believe by his grace we're going to have this wonderful opportunity and privilege in the near future. So it's the people of the Democratic Republic of Congo that God has laid on our hearts. Jenny's going to come and we're just going to share a little bit about what we've come to understand about these this amazing opportunity. Thanks, sweetheart.
So, the Democratic Republic of the Congo has a population of 90 million people, approximately. It is one of the most traumatised nations on earth. There is great poverty in the DR Congo, and the factors that were in play in the genocide, remember the Rwandan genocide where the Tutsis and the Hutus 25 years ago, there was that terrible genocide. Well, since then, that's resulted in a devastating cycle of poverty for people who live there. The country ranks 176th out of 189 countries in the world in the UN Poverty Index. So it's right towards the worst terrible situation to be born into. It has instability from years of war. So there's about 160 rebel groups that are just, they're making people's lives a misery. Sadly, 60% of those militants are child soldiers who are kidnapped and forced to do these terrible things. Disease, 1 in 7 children die before the age of 5, and many of them are preventable diseases. So last year, about 6,000 children died of measles. So, you know, look at what we have access to and they don't. Hunger, 70% of the DRC have little access to adequate food supplies because conflicts with the militants in the rainforest, so when it's very fertile ground, it's volcanic, and so farmers will put in their crops, will more than grow enough food for them, but whenever they go to harvest, then the militants come out of the rainforest and there's massacres. And so millions of people are at risk of starvation, even though they have so much amazing provision by God to grow anything. Water. Collapse of infrastructure due to fighting have left most of the Congolese without access to clean drinking water. The DRC holds over half the water reserves in Africa, and yet 3/4 of the population have no access to clean drinking water. And corruption. The DRC has vast mineral wealth, but despite this, it is a very poor nation. So apparently there's $24 trillion in minerals that lie just beneath the soil, but it's done nothing to alleviate poverty in the nation. And then there's population pressures. Studies across Africa have shown that the desire for large families remains powerful, and part of the reason is cultural, with bigger families seen as a sign of security, and it's also because of fears of high mortality, infant mortality, and the average fertility rate is just over 6 children per woman in the DRC.
So it's pretty bleak. It's a country with many, many challenges, but you know, there are some great things as well. So here is a photo that was sent by a young British couple just arrived in Goma where we're planning to work. And this is a church in Goma. In fact, 80% of Congolese identify as Christian. So that's great news. The difficult news is that Operation World, which is a great resource if you're not familiar with it, on how to pray for the nations, Operation World outlines 4 areas of challenge for the Democratic Republic of Congo. Number one, it is nominalism. Many people are in Christian name only. So they're Christian because their family was Christian, but there's no living, active participation in Christ. Their lives aren't any different to anyone else. The second is syncretism. So in many places around the world, people hear the message of Jesus and they take their traditional religions and they just interweave them. So what happens is the faith that they hold doesn't cling to Christ. It doesn't understand the boundless riches of Christ because it's been intermingled with traditional beliefs. The third thing is that many of the churches in the Democratic Republic of Congo and in many places in the majority world are full of error, full of heresy. So there are many, many churches where pastors are unqualified and, in fact, in many places doing great harm. Jenny's going to tell you a story about a place that we know of.
Okay, so our stories are all to do with Tanzania because we haven't been to the Congo yet. Moshi is a town that's at the base of Kilimanjaro, and in previous trips there, David's taken seminars there to help train pastors. Well, this year, a self-proclaimed apostle spoke to about 10,000 people gathered in a stadium, and he told the people to rush to the other side of the stadium where there was a mat with holy oil poured onto it, and this oil will cure disease and bring prosperity. So in that stampede, 20 people died and 16 were injured and 5 of them were children.
So, although many people in the Congo identify as Christian, the vast majority of them still haven't understood the riches that are theirs in Christ. The key, believe it or not, is little groups like this. Little groups who have the opportunity to show to their community the grace and goodness of God. To live out in a microcosm the mercy and justice that we're all called to in the gospel. And so Jenny and I have been invited to come and work with the Diocese of Goma in the Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo, to be involved in teaching in the Bible College, training pastors and evangelists, to be able to visit churches, come alongside pastors and lift them in their understanding, their grasp of what it means to know Christ, to be joint heirs with Israel through the gospel. This is a great privilege that we've been given. And the local church is the key. It's the place where people get to see the gospel lived out and fleshed. You know, and some of us, it's much easier of us to learn things when we can see them rather than just reading them, hearing them. Show me what it looks like for people to love Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. And we say, come and join our congregation. Come and join our church. Come and see what it means to follow Jesus. That's the privilege little groups like this have. And they are saying, please, can you come and help us? Because we're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed with the need. We're so poor. We have such poor resources. We have such poor reading and education and training. Please come and train us. We want to serve our churches better. We want our churches to be salt and light in our communities. Would you come alongside us and serve us? So that this is an enormous privilege to have that opportunity. Once again, we wouldn't presume to untie the shoelaces of the Apostle Paul, but in this passage he talks about that, the grace, the privilege it is to actually be involved in that, and that we understand, we appreciate the enormous opportunity that God has given us to serve in this way. So there's the clues, there's the key that makes everything fall into place. But remember I said there's something else when you watch a mystery. The guy gets everybody, what's the lady detective? Miss Marple. See, I knew you were mystery fans. Miss Marple, you know, they get, and they go, so, you know, this happened, that happened, and it was you. Well, in this passage, it actually talks about the reveal. Did you see that? Verse 10. What was God doing in this process of laying out the clues and then revealing the key in Jesus? What was he doing? Well, his intent, Paul tells us, was that now through the church, this amazing gathering of people from all nations, Israel and all the other nations, that through the church, the manifold witness of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's why. So that God's manifold wisdom. I know a few mechanics that have manifold wisdom, but it's not this kind. And if you ever think of starting a church four-wheel drive club, can I encourage you? You know, manifold wisdom would be a great, club name. But it's more than that. This is God's manifold wisdom. The gathering of all nations into the church to be joint heirs with Israel. That the wisdom that devised that to reconcile all people to God, so that as Neville pointed out, in him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What an extraordinary privilege and opportunity that all of us get to participate in that. What was God doing in all that? Well, he was showing how clever he was. That he should bring blessing to the whole world, that he should undo the work of the serpent, that he should bring a new humanity into being who will submit to their king joyfully, that through the Spirit God's law would be written on their hearts, that we'd be part of this amazing multi-ethnic gathering. You know, the church gets a fair bit of hammering around the place. But do you know, there is no place that is more affirming and welcoming in my experience and in the experience of many other people, for people of other cultures and nationalities, than the people of God. It's something that we should rejoice in. And we shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't wear a lot of that rubbish that's spoken about us. It's not true. This amazing gathering where ethnic distinctions are welcomed and celebrated. This amazing gathering where it reveals the glorious reconciling work of Christ. This marvellous thing that is the church displays God's manifold wisdom. That he was so clever in doing what he did to call Israel and then to bring Jesus into the picture and solve the puzzle of blessing to all peoples. It's like God's wisdom is a diamond, and the more you understand of his purposes and his works, it's like turning it and seeing another facet, just another piece of brilliance, and another way in which the light is refracted and catches your eyes with its brilliance. The manifold witness of wisdom of God demonstrated in this wonderful unity that we have in Christ. Why does Paul talk about all this? Well, very quickly, because he wants them to understand that that's not going to be easy, telling people, getting people to understand the amazing privileges they have. It's going to be difficult. And he says, he starts this whole discussion of the mystery by referring to himself as a prisoner. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, you Australians, you Uzbeks. That's why I'm suffering. And then goes back to it in verse 13, sums up, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. If you're going to be involved, and I know you are, and that's the wonderful thing. It may not be to the Congo, it may not be to the Venezuelans, it may be to the Australians, and there are many, many Australians who are yet to know that through Christ they have access to the unlimited riches of Christ. It's going to be difficult. If you become a Christian and the person who introduced you to being a Christian said, come follow Jesus, all your problems will be over. I wish, you know, the people who are responsible for false advertising would get involved at that point. They'd be pulled up before, what is it, the ACC or whatever it is, Consumer Commission. False advertising, people. Come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. No, it's much better than that. Come to Jesus, all your problems will have meaning. They'll have purpose. They'll be better problems. They'll be problems that are involved in sharing in this wonderful privilege of informing the nations that they are part of a great inheritance. So thank you so much for the opportunity to open God's word with you. Thank you for the privilege of your taking an interest in us. We've set up our desk up the back. Take the time to look at that. Sign up for our newsletters. Get a prayer card. I believe there's something happening Tuesday evening that we've been invited to. So look forward to seeing some of you there. But we have time during the day, tomorrow and Tuesday. If you're not doing anything, please give us a ring. Say, the kettle's on. Come round. We'd love to hear more about mission and ministry in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Give us a ring. Put the kettle on. And we'll look forward to catching up with you. Thank you.